Amen to that. Wow. Well, good morning. As you get in your seats, go ahead and open up God's Word in front of you to the book of James, chapter 1. So James, chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible, you're going to find one in the back, in a seat back nearby you. Go ahead and grab it, open it up. If you don't have a Bible, take that home with you. We replace 3 to 4 Bibles in here every single week. We love to do that. I love it when people take their Bibles with them. So we're working our way through the book of James, and in this series, we've continued to refer to the book of James as a field manual. We've called it a field manual of authentic faith lived out. And I want to provide a definition for you of a field manual, and I take this definition from the 1946 list and index of War Department publications. And it defines a field manual this way. Field manuals constitute the primary means of promulgating the basic doctrines of military training and operations. They contain training instructions relative to tactics and technique. So that's a field manual. So a field manual is not a thriller, it's not a murder mystery, it's not a biography, it's not a graphic novel. A field manual is specifically designed for military personnel to give them detailed instructions for how to operate in the field of battle. So for example, if you have the Army Survival Field Manual that you see on the screen here, it's going to give you very specific instructions of what you're to do if you find yourself in a survival situation. You're not going to find any fluff in there. You're going to find, do this if you want to maximize your chances to survive. You're going to see, don't do this if you don't want to risk losing your life. And if you find yourself trapped behind enemy lines and you've got your survival manual with you, you better read it and you better do what it says. Don't use it to start a fire. You're going to need it. And it's such a fitting description of this letter of James, because this letter from James it's just full of imperatives. Do this. Don't do that. It's truly a field manual of authentic faith lived out. And I think no verse captures and summarizes that better than the first verse that we're going to study today. So let's get our eyes on verse 22. We're in James chapter 1, verse 22. Let's just read that one verse. James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And I would suggest that verse is the summary verse of the entire letter of James. It flies as a banner over all of James. In fact, I would say it's one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. Now, you have to take that verse in the context of all of Scripture, so you can't just hold that verse by itself, but it's extremely important. Because remember, a field manual is only helpful if you actually do what it says. And that's what this verse is saying. It's saying, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so that is central to our understanding of what it is to live out an authentic faith. And so the big idea of our sermon today is simply this: be doers of the word and not hearers only. Okay? We took it pretty simple, right? Straight from the text. We don't have to make it fancy. That's what he's telling us. That's what we're going to walk away with today. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. But it's crucial to a life of authentic faith. And so, if you would, if you can, go ahead and stand. Let's stand together, and we're going to read from God's Word together. We're in James chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 22. We're going to do 4 verses. Chapter 1, verse 22. "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here this morning, Lord, as a body of believers to sing together praises to you, Lord, and to hear your word, and to read your word. Lord, I pray you'd fill this place with your Spirit and do a work that only you can do today, Father. We want to live out a life of authentic faith. We don't want to be deceived. We want to be blessed. So, Lord, teach us today. Teach us how to be doers and not just hearers, Father. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Change hearts where hearts need to be changed today, Lord. Do the work only you can do, Father. Thank you for your word. And Lord, may you get all the glory in this. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, before we kind of jump into unpacking this text, I think it's important that we set these verses that we just read in context, okay? And so I want to go back to something we studied 2 weeks ago. And specifically, I want to look at verse 18. So if you go back just a few verses to verse 18. Verse 18 says, of his own will, that's God, it's talking about God, of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so as Brock unpacked that verse, he taught us that that phrase, word of truth, it means the gospel. And he pointed to four different New Testament texts that pointed and confirmed that that means the gospel. And so in writing this, James is saying God of his own will, God based on his will, brought us forth. In other words, it's kind of like we were born again. We were brought forth. We were born again by the gospel that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And I wanted to start with that verse because it's super important that we understand while James is going to tell us very emphatically that we're to be doers of the word, he understands that our doing can only flow out of our being. So before we can be effectively doers of the word, we've got to first be transformed by the word of truth, by the gospel that James is talking about in verse 18. And so I want to start today by reminding us of the gospel. I think we have to have that as a foundation. And the gospel starts with the sobering reality that every single one of us is a sinner. We don't just sin. We are by nature a sinner. Paul says it this way, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the harsh and the ugly reality that we all face. And our sin against God, because he's a holy God, no matter how much we want to think, oh, we haven't done any of the big sins, we've still sinned against a holy God. And nothing that we can do can overcome that. We can't be good enough to overcome that. We owe a debt to God that's too big. We can't pay it on our own. The Bible is clear where every single one of us will stand before him guilty. So we need help because we can't save ourselves. And then along comes Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus, he uses some terminology in his teaching. He uses this terminology of born again, very similar to what we read in James here. And he uses it in the context of a discussion with Nicodemus. So Nicodemus, it's in John chapter 3. You don't need to turn there. We're just going to talk about it for a minute. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, comes to Jesus at night. And they are talking together. And Jesus says this to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's that terminology, born again. That's a significant thing that he says to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is like, he knows the word. He's probably memorized the Torah. He teaches it. He's like, I know God. I know the kingdom of God. Jesus says, unless you're born again, that you cannot see the kingdom of God. And this leads to a back and forth between Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus is like, what's that mean? Does that mean like, how do you go back into the womb and born again? And they're back and forth. And Jesus then says this statement, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He's like, Nicodemus, it's not what you know, it's who you know. You need to know me. Because if you believe in me, only through that are you going to see eternal life. Only through that are you going to be born again and have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel. See, Jesus would go to a cross. He would pay the penalty on our behalf. That's the penalty we owed to God. He would die that death. He would live a perfect life. He was sinless. He didn't deserve to go to the cross, but he did, and he paid the price for us. That's something we couldn't do on our own. That's God's grace. He did all of that for us. That's the good news of the gospel. And see, this is where we can often go wrong because sometimes we can get stuck in this ditch. And the ditch is, we can tend to believe, like, if I just do enough good works, that's going to make me right with God and kind of overcome some of this stuff. I'm going to do enough good, and that'll weigh in my favor. Flip side of that is you may go, like, man, I've done some stuff in my life, and there ain't no way God's ever going to accept me. Those are both false theologies, because the gospel says that we are saved only through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's available to everyone, to every single one of us. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's that gospel and not our willpower that enables us to be doers of God's word and not hearers only. And James understands it based on what he says in verse 18. Now, if you've made the decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a born-again believer, there's another ditch that you can fall into after you've been saved by God's grace. And that ditch is believing that once saved, you're like, hey, I can live life and do whatever I want now. You know, Jesus paid it all. Why do I need to be worried about what I do now? He's covered my sin. But that also is false theology. It's true, we are not saved by our good works, but once saved, we're transformed, and then our desire will be to walk in the good works, to follow God's word. We're not going to do it perfectly, but that'll flow out of a heart that's been transformed. And so in our text today, we're getting ready to get to it, James is going to be very emphatic. We need to be doers of the word, but he understands we cannot be doers on our own. Our doing flows out of our being. And so the Christian faith is marked by God's grace and our faithful obedience to good works that flows from a heart changed by the gospel. And so I spent a lot of time on that this morning. That's all intro. And the purpose is because we have to understand that as context as we get into what it's going to tell us here today. And so let's get our eyes on the text. Let's get our eyes on verse 22, James 1, 22. Let's read that again. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. So James is emphatic here. It's very clear. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. So what is that word that we're to be doers of? This is the word. This is God's word. You're holding God's word in your hands. God wrote a book. This is it. And you have the privilege of holding that in your hands. But not only that, when you become a believer, God implants his word in you through the Holy Spirit. You've been given the Holy Spirit. Look back at verse 21. This is, we taught on this last week. Verse 21, it tells us, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And so James, back in verse 18, says, God made us born again, brought us forth by the gospel, by the word of truth. And then verse 21, receive with meekness this implanted word. And then verse 22, but, okay, all that's great, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so what are some of the ways that we can be hearers of the word? It seems obvious, but let's just talk about it for a minute. How do we hear the word? Well, one way we hear the word is just by coming to church and listening to preaching, sitting under the preaching of the word. But we also are hearers of the word through reading and studying the Bible. That's a way to be a hearer. Maybe you listen to podcasts about the word. Maybe you read articles or read books about the word. These are all ways that we're hearers of the word, and those are all good things, and we need to engage in all those things. But James is clear, if you're a hearer of the word, you better be a doer of the word as well. And then the scariest part of this verse is the last two words, deceiving yourselves. James says, if you're a doer of the word and not a hearer, if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're deceiving yourself. And I want to talk about that word, because to deceive is to believe something. To be deceived is to believe something that's not true. And you're like, yeah, we know that. But it's important to understand, it's different than lying. Because oftentimes, if someone lies to you, you might know you're being lied to. Maybe you have a conversation with someone and you walk away and you're like, that dude just lied to my face. I know they were lying. But if you've been deceived, deception implies success. In other words, you've truly believed something that's not true. So if you lie to yourself, that doesn't necessarily mean you believe the lie. But if you've deceived yourself, you've believed something about yourself that's not true. And this is serious because many of us in here today are deceiving ourselves. And it's so serious that James is going to provide an illustration here to help us understand this. Look at verse 23. This is the beginning of how he's going to illustrate this for us. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he was like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror." Okay, stop there. So he's like, hey, this is what it's like. It's like you go up to a mirror and he says, looks intently. So this is not a passing glance in the mirror. This is a look intently and study yourself in the mirror. This is like you're getting ready to go meet with someone. Maybe you've got an interview. Maybe you're going on a date. Maybe you're going to shoot a video. Maybe you're going to present. And you're like, is there anything in my teeth? Is there anything sticking on my nose? I'm looking at myself. That's what he's saying here. And then he goes on, verse 24. "For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." At once he forgets what he was like. It says he looked intently at his face in the mirror, and then at once he goes away and he forgets what he was like. Who does that? And that's part of James's point. The example is absurd. Who would study their face intently and then at once forget what they look like? Just, I want to further illustrate this because it's helpful to see this. So this may come as a surprise to some of you, but a couple of times a week I go to the gym and lift weights. You're like, wow, really? Now, a weight gym is full of mirrors. Mirrors everywhere. Of course, they're there just to make sure your form is good, right? But my point of that is you can't walk away from the weight gym and have not looked at yourself. And so this illustration from James would be like me driving home, my wife and I driving home from the gym, and me saying, hon, this workout plan is, I really love this workout plan. It's really making a difference. To which she says, that's great. Now, what makes you say that? And I say, in all seriousness, because I'm starting to look like Pastor Corey. Now, if I believe that, I've been deceived. That's how absurd the illustration is. But James wants to get our attention because there's so much at stake here because many of us are deceiving ourselves. And if we're deceiving ourselves, that probably means we don't know it. So let's get really practical here in some ways that we might be deceiving ourselves. First, this might mean that you believe you're right with God, and yet the reality is you're destined for hell. Like your eternity is literally at stake, and that's not hyperbole. And it goes back to the gospel conversation we had at the beginning. So you can go to church, maybe you listen to preaching, you're reading your Bible, but if you've never repented of your sins and asked God's forgiveness by putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've deceived yourself into thinking that you're right with God. Look at what Paul writes in Romans 2. He says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." And so Paul does not mean that we are saved by being doers of the law. Because if you read all the other stuff that Paul writes, that's not true. But he is saying if you're just a hearer, if you're just knowledgeable about the word, that's not going to save you. That's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. It's not all that you know. It's who you know. Knowing this is not going to save you, Nicodemus. Secondly, if you're saved, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, if you're born again, you can still be deceived. You still may have blind spots in your obedience to God's words, areas in your walk where you're hearing but not doing. And I say blind spots because if we've deceived ourselves, we don't know. We're blind to our disobedience to God. So what might this look like? What does this look like? Let me ask some questions. I just want to ask a couple of questions here to stir our thinking. That's all I want to do. I'm going to ask a couple questions, get you thinking maybe a little bit about what this might look like. Do you love attending your men's Bible study and then fail to love your wife sacrificially as Christ loves the church? Do you consistently submit to the Bible study fellowship plan by completing all your homework, but refuse to submit to your own husband? Do you watch sermon podcasts on your phone from your favorite preacher and then later watch pornographic videos on that same phone? Are you faithful to complete your daily Bible study reading plan, but unfaithful to your spouse by flirting with someone else at work? Are you memorizing the book of James, but also memorizing and sharing that juicy piece of gossip about somebody else? You see, friends, this is serious. And so, how do we ensure that we're not falling into this ditch of being a hearer only and not a doer? How do we become aware of these blind spots of disobedience? Well, James is going to tell us, and he's going to tell us here in verse 25. So eyes back on the text, verse 25. James says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So James is giving us some field manual instructions here. So we want to make sure we understand what he's telling us in verse 25. So I want to spend a few minutes on 25. We're going to put it on the screen. We're going to break it down, and I'm going to talk about a couple of the terms in verse 25 and what they mean. So we're going to look at a couple of these things, and we're going to come back, and we're going to put it all back together, and we're going to go, okay, what is he telling us in verse 25? First of all, he says, verse 25, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty." Okay, what's he talking about here? Because that's a new term. He's been using the term word, doers of the word, not hearers only, the implanted word. Suddenly he says, looks into the perfect law. Is this something new? Is he introducing something new? The answer is no. This is the same. The law and the word are the same. And I take that because of the flow of the text. As you're reading the letter, back in verse 18, he talks about being transformed, being brought forth by the word of truth. And verse 21, he says, we're to receive with meekness the implanted word. Verse 20, that's 21. Verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. So it's word, word, word. He gets to the perfect law. He's using that. He hasn't changed. He hasn't introduced a new term. There's nothing here that would suggest this is a new term. He's talking about the word. He's using these interchangeably. He then says, before he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, looks into. Now, this looks into is not a great translation in English, because like that can mean a lot of things. Oh, I'm going to look into, let me see. Oh, yeah, I know that scripture reference. That can be look into. So I want to just talk about what that word means. The Greek word here is parakipto. Now, para means beside. Kipto means to bend. So it's literally to bend beside. It's like to stoop down and look into. And it's actually the same verb that's used in Luke's gospel and in John's gospel to describe what the disciples do when they go to the empty tomb and they peer inside. They bend down and they look. So the disciples hear that Jesus isn't there. Somebody took Jesus. They're running to the tomb. They get there and they're bending down and they're looking with intensity like, where is he at? Is he not here? That's what this is. We're to stoop down. We're to look intently into the word. Who looks into. That's what that verb means. And then he says that we're to persevere in doing this, that he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. And so to persevere means to stick to it, to remain, to stay in it. And it's contrasted with one who forgets. Remember he said it's the example of a hearer and not a doer. It's like somebody who looks intently into the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. He says, but here, the person who looks intently, stoops down into the word, that person perseveres. He doesn't forget. He goes on and says that. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. That's to persevere. And one of the ways we can persevere or stay in the word is to memorize it. And I know some of you in here are memorizing the book of James. I've talked to several of you. They're like, I'm memorizing. This is great. That is awesome. I encourage you. Continue to do that. Memorization is one of the ways that we can keep from walking away from the word and forgetting it. Memorization is a great way to battle against that. So now, let's put all of that together, and I want to reread verse 25 to us. I'm going to paraphrase it kind of based on what I just said. So verse 25. But the one who bends down and peers intently into the Word of God and stays with it and continues in it, not forgetting but doing, he will be, what does it say? He'll be blessed. He will be blessed in his doing. Remember, earlier, James said, if you're a hearer and not a doer, you're deceived. Now he's saying, if you're a hearer and a doer, you will be blessed. Like, I'd much rather be blessed than to be deceived. And note here that he doesn't say he will be saved in his doing, right? We are not saved by our good works. We are saved only by the gospel. We are saved only by God's grace through faith in Jesus. But it does say that if we're hearers of God's word and doers of God's word, we will be blessed in our doing. And James is not alone in teaching this, because Jesus teaches this very same thing. In Luke's gospel, we find a situation where Jesus is teaching, and there's a group of people that are there hearing his teaching. And a woman in the crowd, seemingly overcome by Jesus' authoritative teaching, she cries out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you." It's a very interesting thing to cry out. "Blessed is the womb that bore you," to which Jesus responds by saying, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus is teaching this very same thing. And that should not surprise us, because God created us. He created each of us in his own image. God knows us. He designed us. He intimately knows us. And he's given us his word, not only to reveal himself to us, but also that we might live our lives according to his great and perfect design. So our doing will not save us. Our doing won't always be easy. Our doing does not guarantee that we're not going to face trials. In fact, rather, in our doing, that may bring us into trials. But regardless of trials and difficulties, we will be blessed in our doing of God's word. So let's take all of this then and apply it to our lives. How do we ensure that we are doers of the word and not hearers only? Well, it all starts with the gospel. And that's why we started with the gospel today. It's got to start there. Are you a born-again follower of Jesus Christ? Because if you're not, you have no power in yourselves to be able to do this. And if you want to talk to somebody about that after service, if you've got questions about that, or you just like to pray with someone about that, there will be people down here after service that would love to meet with you and talk with you and pray with you, just listen to you. They'll have lanyards on. They'll be down here after service. Totally invite you to come down. But it all has to start there. Our doing can only flow from our being. Secondly, if we're going to be doers of the word, we've got to know the word. It's kind of obvious, but we got to know the word. Are you regularly sitting under the preaching of the word? Are you regularly studying and reading the word? Are you studying and discussing the word in the context of community? All of those things are super important. We got to know the word if we're going to be doers of the word. Thirdly, we're doers of the word. If we're going to be doers of the word, we need to receive the word with meekness. Receive it with meekness. I go back to verse 21. That's what James says. He says that we must receive with meekness the implanted word. And to receive it with meekness means to humbly and willingly submit ourselves under the authority of God's word. That's what meekness is. You know, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a willing submission to something. And to meekly receive the implanted word is to say, I'm going to intentionally submit myself under the authority of God's word. Fourth, if we're going to be doers of the word, we must persevere in the word. Going back to what we just talked about, to persevere is to stoop down, to look intently, and to continue in it, to stay in it. We've got to build this into our regular routine, not just here and there. And we need to feast on God's word. Enough of these little snacks of verse of the day or a one-minute devotional. Like, we need to feast on God's word. And it needs to be built into our routine. That is what it is to persevere in the word of God. And we should memorize it where we can. And then finally, we need to do all of this in the context of confessional, accountable community. Now, remember what James said. For those of us who are hearers of the word and not doers, we're deceived, which means we are believing something about ourselves that isn't true. And it's hard to see that in a mirror. That's why confessional, accountable community is so important, because while we're unable to see in ourselves, those who know us well often can see that in us. A little over 20 years ago, I became a part of a group of men that started meeting on the north side of Indianapolis at a Starbucks. And that group still meets to this day. I was a part of that group for 10 to 12 years. That was my first time to experience truly confessional, accountable community. Here were men sitting across the table from one another at a coffee shop, reading God's word, confessing real sin to each other, and then holding one another accountable. Man, it changed me. It created a whole new category for me. Suddenly, I'm understanding more of what it is. How do I live out my faith when I go into work later that morning? How do I do God's word in being a husband? How do I lead my family? All that was impacted by that group of men, again, that are still meeting to this day. And that's one of the reasons we want you in discipleship groups. That's one of the things that happens in discipleship groups, is we want accountability. We want confession happening in the context of discipleship groups. And I know some of you are on waiting lists, and we are working hard to get you into discipleship groups. But it could also happen in the context of one-on-one relationships. Are you in a discipleship relationship? Is there somebody discipling you? Are you discipling someone else? These relationships are so important because God has designed us to do life in community with one another. And so, I want to challenge you with something this week. It's very specific, and it's this. I want you to ask someone who knows you well this question. Where in my life am I being a hearer and not a doer of God's word? Pretty simple, pretty significant. Where in my life am I being a hearer and not a doer of God's word? This could be someone who disciples you. It could be someone in your discipleship group. It could be your spouse. It could be your best friend. But you need to ask. You have to initiate. This is not often something that we initiate with somebody else. You need to invite them to speak lovingly truth into your life. And you need to pray to the Lord that He will give you the grace to receive it in the way it's offered, in love, and to receive it as a gift. Because we don't want to waste our lives being deceived by being hearers of the word and not doers. Instead, we want to be blessed in our doing. So let's be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for the gospel. Oh, Lord, we can't do it without the gospel. We need Jesus. And Lord, we thank You that You've called us so clearly to be doers of the word. Enable us to do that, Lord. And I pray this week that as conversations happen, living rooms and coffee shops, wherever, Lord, that we would be asking these questions, that we would be seeking to see where we've been deceived. And Lord, that You would use that powerfully, because we want to be blessed in our doing. We want to honor You. We want to give glory to You, Father. And if there's those blind spots where we're being deceived, reveal those to us, Lord. Reveal those through the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Father. We want to do all this for Your glory. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.